today's message is the cry of the soul. The cry of the soul. We've been in a series entitled The Center of My Life, and nothing exposes what is at the center of our life like adversity and troubles and trials. For when trials come, our hearts are exposed for what we trust in. If God is at the center of our lives, when our soul cries out, we will cry out to Him. We've also been looking at the opportunity that we have to build a beautiful soul. In our lives, we are born into this earth in this beautiful, young, little infant body. And over time, the body begins to remind us that we should not put our hope in the body, right? For that which builds for all eternity, for that which will not perish, is the soul and the spirit that God has placed within you. So in our journey on this life, may we seek to allow God to build in us a beautiful soul. Now we know this, at one point, not too far ahead, we don't know the exact time, God is going to create a new body for each of those that have trusted in Him. We will be given a body that will not perish, that will not die, immortal body will come. But that body is not as important as the soul and the spirit that will dwell within it. And that is what we work on now in this life, to build a beautiful soul. We have that opportunity. When our soul cries out, who does it cry out to? I don't know if you've had a week of your soul crying out, but I know 2020 was a year to present our soul's heartache. And to cry out and say, God, what is going on around us? The center of our life is the source that we cry to. When our agenda is not met, when we are faced with trial and tribulation, we cry out. And the source of our heart is that which we cry to. We see an image of that in Luke chapter 23. In verse 34, we see Jesus crying out from His very spirit and His soul. And you remember, my God, why have you forsaken me? As Jesus neared the cross, as Jesus was on the cross, He cried out to God from His soul, from His spirit, and that word that you hear is like an honest cry. What is happening? And it's okay to cry out to God. What in the world is going on around us? Why is this happening to me? It's okay. God is not threatened by our questions. He's not. But I also want you to look at the cry of the heart of Jesus as He was nearing the time, back in verse 34. As He was nearing the time where He would release His spirit and He would die for our sins, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His cry of His last breath upon this earth was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you see? Because His heart, He is God. He was centered in doing the will of God. Wisdom did not leave Him. The perspective of God's heart did not leave Him, because God was the center of his soul. And again, we know Jesus is God. But he set the example before us. Our soul, regardless of the devastation that comes against us, if we are centered, if he is the center of our life, he is the one that we will trust in. But see, we go now into an early example of a man who applied the example of Christ in his life. And that was Stephen. Stephen, carrying on the message of Jesus, a man filled with the Holy Spirit, a man that knew what it was to be born again. He is only sharing truth with people, but people wanted him dead. And in the very act of Stephen being stoned, can you imagine that? People taking stones and throwing them at you with the intention of your death. Now, we have felt that emotionally at times, where people's words come against us to destroy us, and we feel bombarded. Stephen heard the words, but the words moved forward to rocks and stones being hurled at him, knowing that he was going to die. Listen to the cry of Stephen's soul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, not curses, not defending himself. He called out to the source of his life. He called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. His spirit and his soul was given up to God in that moment only because his spirit and soul had been entrusted to God long before the stones came. That is why what is at the center of our heart matters now. Because when our day comes, and it will, and it has, and it will again, God is at the center, and no man can shake and destroy that. But listen, because the Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead now was dwelling in the heart of Stephen, just like that Spirit can dwell in us today. And listen to the response. Back in 59, verse 59 of Acts 7, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, listen closely, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in us. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwelt in Stephen. And Stephen, in that moment of anguish, getting ready to cross over to eternal life, acted in the same spirit as he saw Jesus and understood Jesus acting then. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What does that teach us? When Jesus is the center of our life, no matter what comes against us, wisdom will be there to guide. We see this. When our soul cries out, who does it cry out to? It's a fair question. When your soul cries out through the events that have happened in your heart, mind, and in your spirit, Who does it cry out to? And I want to look at some avenues that we take as humans. One is we bottle it up. It's bottled up within. We don't cry out to anyone. We just keep it locked inside. And sometimes when we keep it locked inside, we need something to medicate that broken spirit and that broken soul inside. So we take things to intoxicate, to give us reprieve. Or we focus in on things that fire our minds up in ways of distraction, but it doesn't change the fact our soul is grieving and our spirit is grieving, but we just bottle it up inside. Now, if you're not one of those kind of people that can bottle things up, it's hard for you to understand that. For many of us, when we are impacted, we say it. But there are many, when they are impacted, they just let it build and build and build within. And the reality of that is it explodes at some point, whether through a physical body reaction or emotional devastation that comes. When our soul cries out, do we just bottle it up? Another avenue that people take is this: we just rant to others. We let the cry of our soul, the cry of our heart, just be like a pressure coming out of a pressure cooker, that steam coming out. It just builds up, and then we just got to say it. We got to rant about it. But for many, it doesn't take much pressure. It's just a habit of ranting, complaining, and being in this negative mindset. And then for others, when their soul cries out, it is encompassed in self. And basically that means, I don't need help. I don't trust help. And basically, I got it. No problem. So entrenched in our own ability that we will not release those cries to anyone else or entrust those cries to anyone else other than self. And self is not the source that God has called us to depend upon. He formed us so that we would walk in unity and union with him. And if we are living this life on earth, managing it through just ourselves, we're missing the journey that God designed us for. And the end of that is not good. How do people deal with the cry of their soul? A very contemporary way that people do that today is they post it on social media. They rant about it through the digital highway, and they post it as a way of speaking what is breaking, or the anxiety of their soul or their spirit is just pasted all over the internet. And responses come. And it is a digital doom. It is not life-giving. How else do people deal with the cry of their soul? Who do they cry to? And another one is very clear. Crying out in chosen echo chambers. You know what an echo chamber is? You ever been in a canyon or in a cave and you would call out, or even along buildings, and you would call out, and what came back? Your voice. And that was, as a kid, that amazed me. And I remember just doing that, thinking, that is so unique. And one reason we do it, we like to hear our voice sometimes, right? But there's a problem with the echo chamber. We build connections that only give back what we say. It is called a confirming chamber of that which is dwelling within me. And the last thing we need as humans is the void of God's perspective in our lives. But once we get in an echo chamber, numbers begin to build, and we feel like there's strength in numbers, and we feel better about that which our soul is crying out. And what we feel may be a lie, a deception that will take us down paths that God never intended. The echo chamber, it's addictive. It's very addictive. Confirming my truth in chambers that echo my chosen truth. That's basically that. Does our soul cry out to God? It's a fair question. God is the opposite of an echo chamber. Our voice does not echo off the heart of God. When our heart cries out to God, we cry out to Jesus, the truth, the life, the way. And I find this very interesting because I think there's a dangerous minefield for Christians in this way. We choose the churches that preach the things that our heart agrees with. Okay? Let's be honest. If you want to find echo chambers, you don't have to look very far. There are plenty of churches that are echo chambers. And as a fallen man, we know this, as fallen humanity, that is a vulnerability that is so easy to fall into. But what's so scary about that echo chamber, we label it as the opinion of God. And there's a safety net. Or let me put it this way. There's a safeguard for us as believers. Don't get pious. Don't get pumped up in pride. But know that God's word is there to straighten our hearts or to align our hearts to the truth, the life, the way. And we are not given a spirit of deception. Now, the religious spirit is the spirit of deception. But we are given the spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, that when we cry out from our heart and we expect to hear back what we want to hear, before we ever cry out from our heart, we know that which is coming back may be something that we do not want to hear. That's when you know that you are not in the echo chamber of religious, or the spirit of religion. You ever felt that? I know God. You can hear the echo even before the cry comes out sometimes. And you know it's coming, and it may not be your choice response, but it's the response that is the greatest protection for our lives. Does our soul cry out to God? And then the other question is this: why is prayer the last resort for many? Prayer is not complete without the attitude of listening to God's response. Yep, that's the beauty of prayer, is that we don't pray just to talk to God or just to post something or give something to God. We pray awaiting God's response. Why is prayer the last resort for many? The heart of prayer is seated in this. We pray because we want to hear from God. Not that we necessarily are saying, God, answer it my way. I want to hear from you. So that is why I cry out to you. Those that cry out to God have great respect for the wisdom that he will reveal from the prayers that are lifted up to him. It's like this. The heart that really walks in relationship with God loves to pray because they respect what God is going to tell them. And they're also on guard because they know that the heart that lives in them is deceptive above all other things, and that it must be countered by the wisdom that God alone will give. Prayerlessness is a callousness and a trusting in self above the wisdom of God. And it's all about relationship. Many do not desire the answers that prayer will bring. True prayer will not echo the will of our heart. Can we say thank you, Lord? We await the will of God's heart because we, as God's people, seek to be led by wisdom. Now, Isaiah, if we can go there for a little bit, chapter 26, verse 9, gives this image of a soul that cries out to God. It's this picture of the essence of a heart that is aligned to seek and to follow after God. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Now let's look at some aspects of this passage. My soul yearns for you in the night. When you lay down at night, and those lights are cut off, and there's finally silence of the day, it is you alone with the presence of God. For when we lay down at night, or when we arise in the morning, and there's no other chatter around us, we stand alone with the true nature of that which is the center of our lives. And the question I ask myself, is God there? For God is not sought merely in the walls of the church. God is chosen to live within the very heart of man. Therefore, God is central in our heart. And the night reveals a lot about who we trust in. My soul yearns for you in the night. It longs for you. Another way of saying yearns, it thirsts for you, God. And then the question would be, if I'm not thirsty for God, what am I thirsty for? This morning, I kept smelling chlorine. We don't have a pool. I'm like, why am I smelling chlorine? And I started thinking, every time I cut on that faucet, I'm smelling chlorine. And then all of a sudden, these tentacles went up in my mind. Are they putting too much chlorine in the water? Why? Because I like drinking a lot of water. And it was strong. It was like being at a swimming pool strong. For what we are thirsty for is that which we take in. And we are taking in, we are drinking something. And may we have that yearning and that thirst for God to be at the center of our soul, of our spirit, so that we have that beautiful soul that we only have hours and so many days to see built upon this earth. What is my heart set upon, Lord Jesus? For you tell me in your word, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. See, Lord Jesus, my soul yearns for you in the night. I hunger for your presence, O Lord. Take delight in the Lord. What does that really mean? It means I understand how blessed I am that I want to be in the presence of God. Because do you know how many people that is the last thing that they ever think about? It's for some, they have never even factored in a desire to be in the presence of God. Meaning this, their circle of influence, the relationships that formed them, God is not in that equation. But by his mercy and his grace, you desire to be in the greatest relationship in your life, with the Almighty God who made you. That is mercy that has come. Delight in that. Grow in that. Let it form the beautiful soul that God has destined you to have. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Maybe that's the problem. My heart is broken, my heart is sad, my heart is overwhelmed because I'm delighting in the wrong things. God is a satisfier of our soul. I didn't say it would be easy. Didn't say it would be comfortable. But God is a satisfier of our soul. Hunger for your presence, O Lord. Jesus, my soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. What does it mean? My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. What does that mean? I hunger for your presence, O Lord. Nothing satisfies like your presence, Lord. Living through this journey, bottling up the cry of my soul within, or entrusting the cry of my soul to mankind, supplementing you with other sources will never satisfy and complete why you made me. For you are my first love, O God. And for him to be our first love, it would mean he is the first presence that I seek. You know how it is. When you were little and something got hurt, normally it was mama or someone that you knew had, that was your protector. And you would run. For me, I got hurt, mama! I'd cry. At night, when the room was a little too dark, and I started having an imagination there was something up under my bed, what did I do? Mama! But I knew that wouldn't work. I had to add something to it. Mama, I had a dream. Then Mama would come. First love of our heart is seen by the first presence that we seek. And may it be entrusted to God. And in that presence with God, we see the forming of a beautiful soul. Why can that soul be formed in beauty? Because that soul is in relationship with Almighty God, the most beautiful heart of all, the heart of God. The fruit of being in the presence of God is having a beautiful soul, His presence within. And it goes beyond this. In these last days, when we are seeking wisdom in these last days, the Word of God has promised us that there is a qualifying factor that we should look for in the lives of those within the body of Christ. And you know what that is? It is the seal of the Holy Spirit. And you say, how can you recognize the seal of the Holy Spirit? And the seal of the Holy Spirit is clearly seen in the beautiful soul that Christ is forming within you. For when your words cry out, they speak of the Spirit that lives within you. For when your actions walk out and live out, they speak of the Spirit that lives within you. Flawed as we are, actions, words, thoughts that will be molded by our fallen nature, we will make mistakes, but the seal of the Holy Spirit will bring conviction to see those mistakes aligned to the will and the purposes of God. In the last days, don't fear, for the seal of the Holy Spirit will be in the hearts of those that have put their trust in God. Do not fear in these days that approach, because God's seal cannot be counterfeited. Now, man's heart can be trapped and fooled, but the Spirit of God that lives in man will rise above the deception. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. I press through this life to relate to you, O God. Meaning this, all of the obstacles that try to stand in the way of a relationship with God are pushed through, pressed on. Because the power that is in you is not the power of self, but the power of the Holy Spirit, which is drawing you into that relationship that is infused for all eternity. So don't worry about the challenges. Don't worry about it. Because you are sealed with the Holy Ghost. And it's going to be all right. I press through this life to relate to you, O God, to build a growing relationship with you. And then this last part of Isaiah 26, 9. Soul and spirit seeking, trusting, growing in God. The fruit. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. May that be our prayer for the day that we live in. For the judgments of men are foolish. The judgments of men that are seated on the fallen heart of man are corrupt. But the judgments For when your judgments, O Lord, are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. But it means mercy. God says, I'm going to show you how to stand. I'm going to show you what it means to be in righteousness, in right standing with me. So those that are centered, the center of their life is Christ, they're not fearful of the judgments of God. They invite the judgments of God and seek the judgments of God upon this earth. And let me put it another way. When I trust the judgment, I accept the authority. In God's authority, there is no greater protection in our life. So the soul that is centered on him invites his authority and his judgments because they trust that they will lead them to righteousness, to be positioned correctly in this thing called life. Your authority is justice and the fullness of wisdom. Prayer serves many purposes in this life. The highest purpose is to grow in our relationship with God. Prayer is the cry of the soul. If we struggle with prayer, then maybe our definition of what prayer is might need to change. Pray without ceasing. The relationship is always online, always open. There are more intensive conversations with God through prayer, and some it's through the day, acknowledging that he's there and seeking to lift those things up to him, and not only lift them up, but to expect answers and responses. Because any relationship that is one way is not a relationship at all. What is the purpose of prayer? Prayer is the path that grows our relationship with God. Anybody that seeks God with their soul and their spirit truly will understand the power of prayer. Because the spirit within, the soul within, will push us, lead us. Let me say lead us to communicate with God. We talked about this number of weeks. The geode. Not much on the outside, right? Not much on the outside. Plain, not much to look at, but on the inside. Beautiful. Beautiful. And that's what God is building within each of us. Let's not focus so much on the outside. I mean, let's take care of ourselves. Let's wash our face before we come to church. But let's focus in on what? The beautiful soul. I bet if I went around this room right now and asked me, tell me the beautiful souls that your life has been blessed with, all kinds of names would arise. Because you've seen it. You've experienced it. You felt the fruit of what Ron read today to open the service. The scripture, it talked about one of the reasons we come together is to encourage one another. That's an act of worship, to lift each other up. And what does that happen? It happens through a beautiful, beautiful soul. How do I know that Christ is at the center of my life? If Christ is at the center of my life, this whole series was built around Romans 12:12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And if we can stand to our feet this morning as we close in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, I want to pray through Romans 12:12 right now. Be joyful. Be joyful. Be joyful, O church. A joy that is not arriving from events, conditions, but a joy that is evidence of the power of God that is alive in you. The joy of the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We make room for your joy right now, Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus, pour in. In the name of Jesus, at the center of our heart, we ask for hope. Hope arise, for hope will come because Jesus has come. The hope of his glory in us right now. The enemies that arise against hope, let them fall in the name of Jesus. And we invite your hope to live in us. If that's in your heart today, just ask God. Lord, I need hope. I need your hope pouring out, Lord Jesus. Patience. Patience. Live in the hearts of your people. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Patience. Patience. Father, regardless of what troubles surround us, regardless of what affliction has come, we pray patience through that in the name of Jesus. For the one right now that's saying, God, I just want to leave this earth. I want to go. I'm tired of it. I don't want to experience it anymore. Patience, patience, patience. In the affliction, you look for what God is building in you. As you see patience endure, as you sense that source of that patience, the patience is not you, it is God, and it's God saying, look, I'm with you. I'm living in you. Stay strong. Stay strong. Stay hopeful. Stay filled with joy, not happiness. That's conditioned by what surrounds, but joy that knocks through every adversary, every trouble that comes and stands above it in the name of Jesus. And in this affliction, build the character that you desire. And then we say, Lord, make us faithful, 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 faithful. Not those that turn and run, not those that give up, not those that bottle up the cry of their heart, not those that just rant about it, not those looking for echo chambers to just bring it back, but those that cry out and pray to God and await his answers. We thank you and honor you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.